It is so good to have our college young people when they come back. And I peeked my head in there at the college class, singles class, and it's packed out. And Amara, God bless you for that. And I'm thankful. That's my son Andrew's favorite song because it says, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. And so he takes it very personally. That's my Mother's Day gift to all of you out there, my one little corny joke. By the way, I made my mom breakfast this morning, so I get props. I made it at the Blue Moon Diner on Donald Ross Road and dropped it off. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Hope it's good. 2 Kings 6, you'll notice again, this is a very familiar, strange little miracle in the life and ministry of Elisha. Verse 5 says, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where? Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now, wait a minute. I want you to think about this miracle in light of the other miracle recorded in the chapter that's just before this. Because in 2 Kings chapter 5, you have the miracle of this amazing five-star general being cured of terminal leprosy and maybe even terminal pride. And in addition, you have the astonishing faith of this little maidservant who had compassion on her master, though he took her as a slave in her childhood. So there's all of this rich and beautiful and beloved detail in a story of grace and a story of salvation and restored life, followed by a narrative about a borrowed tool that was lost in a river, the same river as Naaman's healing. Clearly, there's a contrast here. Naaman's miracle was visibly supernatural, intentional, historic, international, and sensational. In fact, our Lord Jesus himself called Naaman by name many, many centuries later. It is a story that is so glorious, it practically preaches itself. But not so much this axe head. Not the story of a young man who's in seminary and he panics because of this borrowed tool. Naaman's story includes kings and armies and leprosy and divine healing with seven baptisms, and it reaches all the way into the palace. But this story, it's just so small in comparison, it almost feels out of place, which I think is one reason why so many preachers allegorize the life out of it. You know the drill. The axe head is the fallen, sunken self-worth of man buried deep in the waters of negativity, and throwing in that stick and that wood was Elisha bringing in the cross of Jesus that lifts that dull axe head out of its deep discouragement and out of the depths and makes it usable again. Okay, I guess. I don't know if you say so. But for me, beloved, this miracle needs no allegory. And it needs no embellishment in order to understand the most powerful and instructive lessons that it provides all of us. These are lessons and these are truths that are as priceless and precious, I think, as any you'll read in the chapter before. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully for just a few moments this morning. I want to speak on the subject, what matters to God? What matters to God? Father, please help us. As we prayed earlier in the service, we need your help. We open our hearts and our ears. So please, for everyone in this room, may we hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to all of us here. We'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider from this wonderful story about a young man. He's a servant of God that was clearly distressed and panicked. You see the last line of verse 5, he cried. He cried and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. That word, alas, is an old English word that expresses strong emotion. It was an exclamatory cry of dismay over loss and urgency. There is reason for this word, and you'll notice the exclamation mark behind it. And that leads us to the first very important truth in 2 Kings 6. Why did it matter to the creator of the universe that this axe head not be lost? Number one, it mattered to God because it mattered to God's servant. Now, please hear this. How do we know? Look, how do we know that this one missing tool even matters to God? Well, we know, folks, because of one simple word in verse 6. You see the word swim. Swim? You know, in many ways, this miracle at Jordan was even more impressive than Naaman's restored health, or Elijah's fire down on Baal, or that chariot of fire. For sure, these are miracles. And yeah, there's miracles that we love, and I do. I love to read them, I love to preach on them, and we should. But all of those, you always notice, involved living things with living people, living prayers, and living angels. Naaman was made better. This axe head, however, wasn't living or alive. It was dead, cold iron. Iron doesn't respond, it doesn't breathe, it doesn't repent, it doesn't speak. It just sinks to the bottom and sits there. It's dead. And yet that Hebrew word, that English word in verse 6 is vivid. It is active. It is animated. The iron did swim. It swam? Like how? The backstroke? The breaststroke? Freestyle? I don't know. The point is, this was an absolute miracle and wonder of God. Yeah, it was supernatural in every way. And why? Why did God, the Creator, overrule His own creation of gravity and density and weight and for this one brief moment touch a piece of borrowed equipment? After all, nobody's life was hanging in the balance. No nation, no army depended on this thing. In fact, no eternal soul was at risk over this. God didn't have to rain fire down in judgment like at Mount Carmel. So why would He do this? One reason. It mattered to one of His servants. So it mattered to him. Very simply, the Lord cared. In fact, all you have to do is just imagine the relief, the gratitude, the joy in that young man's heart over that small act of recovery, brought to you by the omnipotent Creator of the universe. That preacher boy felt rescued. So that now, you know what? In addition to his reassurance in the moment, in addition to his consolation that he felt right then and there, he would also know the depth of God's care for him, so that for the rest of his entire life, every time he swings an axe, it'll remind him that the God of heaven condescended and cared enough about his burden that he worked a miracle on his behalf. And you know something? The reason it's recorded in Scripture is so that you and I will know that the very same thing is true for us. No. It's not true. It is not that God recovers every single lost tool or borrowed machine. No. 40 years ago, I was going down the rapids with my teenagers, my youth group, on the Ocoee River. And I lost my overpriced Ray-Bans right overboard. And they're still down there at the bottom of the Ocoee. I forgot to cut a stick and throw it in thither. God doesn't supernaturally, no. He doesn't supernaturally recover every lost item in our lives. But the Bible is not written to tell us that this miracle is always repeated, but rather that the care and compassion of God is always present for His own, because His character never changes. It matters to God when something matters to you. How many hundreds, I would say thousands. How many thousands of times somebody has said to me, "Pastor, I feel bad. I feel bad coming to you with this, Pastor. I feel bad, Pastor, praying about this and even mentioning it because I see what other people are enduring and going through. I see how bad their struggle is, and I just feel like mine is tiny in comparison." And that's a wise thing to do. to remember others who are in their bonds. But I always remind these people, always, and some of you in this room will stand and testify, yeah, you said that to me. I always say this, that still your burden is your burden. Whatever it is that you are feeling, that fear, that sorrow, it's still yours, and God absolutely cares about that in your life. This young preacher boy, he could have dismissed. He could have dismissed his own fears, his own heavy heart, and felt guilty and said, you know, I should just be grateful I don't have leprosy, like Naaman did. I should just be thankful that I'm not at the bottom of the Jordan River. True enough, and reason to add perspective, yes, but it doesn't mean that your dilemma or your burden or your sorrow is not important to God. The Lord Jesus used a sparrow and a farthing to teach us what God notices. This axehead mattered to God, specifically because it mattered to God's servant. Exodus 3:7 says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, for I know their sorrows. Did the Lord Jesus really care? Think about this for a minute. Do you think it was really that important? Did our Lord really care that much that a wedding at Cana was about to run out of wine? Was that need worthy of his first public miracle? A creative act of God himself? Not really. But it mattered to him. It mattered to him because it mattered to his family. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, then he is high and lifted up. That verse says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. You see, folks, the value was never in the iron. The value was in this young man crying beside the riverbank. And I just want to say on this Mother's Day and on this Lord's Day morning, I don't know what your burden is. Some of you I do, obviously, but I don't know what your sorrow, your heartache, your fear, your current heavy burden, I don't know, but I know that as his child, God cares about it. God knows about it. Shall not a sparrow, Jesus said, falls? You think the Father doesn't notice that? He notices that. He notices you of more value. Number one, it mattered to God because it mattered to God's servant. Number two, it mattered to God's servant because his testimony mattered to God. In other words, this young man cared about what God cared about. How do you know? Look at verse 4. So he went with them, and when they were come to Jordan, they cut down wood. Now, I've chopped wood, a lot of cords, not as many as some of you old-timers, but I've chopped wood, and you know you have to take an axe, and if it's not intact, you have to turn it upside down and pound it down. And so they're out. This is a very practical scene. As one, this poor guy, was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Notice again how this servant's angst and burden, it wasn't for selfish reasons. He didn't cry out, alas, master, I paid a lot of money for this. Alas, Elijah, it was the last one at Harbor Freight. Alas, it was my birthday present. Nope. He was burdened because this tool was borrowed. And what he's doing with this borrowed tool was building dorms for a Bible college. This was a men's work day at work, at church. Look at verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, and again, this is the school of the prophets, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight, it's too narrow, it's too small for us. God's growing his ministry. Let us go, we pray, or ask thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. In other words, hear this, this project is the work of God. And this tool that one of the preacher boys is using belonged to somebody else. By the way, it's very important to understand that an iron axe head was a rare and costly commodity in Elisha's day. It's why he had to borrow one. He couldn't afford it. Iron was difficult, time-consuming to produce. It required a lot of skill, labor, cash, craftsmanship. You just run over to Home Depot. An iron axe head was everything then for production, even survival, for construction. It was costly. So this young man did not lose this axe head in the river and say, oh, well, stupid tool wasn't fastened right. I have a video on my phone, a couple of them. Walt Arrington over here, he's in the video. He's driving his little bobcat. This was years ago, clearing out this portion of land, grading it for building C. It was before it was built. It's his bobcat, had the business. Imagine if on Saturday night I came out here and I thought, I'm gonna jump on that thing and I'm gonna get a head start and do some work for him. And oops, I drove it into the pond and sunk it to the bottom. And Sunday morning, Walt says, hey, preacher, where's my brand new skid steer? And I just glibly say, I baptized it. It's a Baptist bobcat now. Ho, ho, ho. He goes, wait, what? Chill out, Walt. Not on purpose, bro. It's just a bobcat. I would be at the bottom of the pond if I said that to Walt. You see, the reason this young man was so upset wasn't because he lost something of his own. It's because he understood the importance of testimony and integrity and stewardship. Not only was the axe head not his, that ministry and that school was not his either. We noted a couple of weeks ago that you can always tell pretty quick if someone is doing something for God or if they're doing it for themselves. This young man was doing his work for the Lord so that he didn't want carelessness, irresponsibility, negligence in any way attached to the work of God. And neither should we. I remember 35 years ago, we had an old white school bus. And we would use it on trips, but we use it every Sunday for our bus kids. Brother Kevin rode that bus. I got a call from a certain pastor who asked me if their church could borrow it for a 4-day church retreat. And of course, I'm a little conflicted, I'll confess. I mean, it's for the ministry, it belongs to the Lord, and it's a sister church. And I reluctantly said, yes, you can borrow it. The next day, we got a voice message in the church office. And all it said was, yeah, you know, we had to leave your bus on I-95, mile marker 145-ish, which is like Vero Beach. And the message said, you know, we don't know what happened. It broke down. Anyway, I think they tagged it. Sorry. Beep. And I'm like, wait a minute. Let me listen to this message again because I missed the part where the pastor says, hey, don't worry. We called a tow truck. I got my mechanic. We'll get it fixed and back to you for Sunday morning. I listened to it again. Still didn't hear that part. So Tony and I went up. We had to call a tow truck. We paid for all of it. And I remember praying, Lord, please don't ever, ever let us give your work or your church or your name a bad testimony because of our bad stewardship or for any reason. These churches that are always paying their bills late and saying, oh, well, it's not oh, well. And not this young man. He understood that a borrowed thing of value that he would lose could potentially hurt the Lord's work and the Lord's name and Elisha's name. And that mattered to him. And I'll say it again. Your testimony about the God that you serve ought to matter to you. Like it or not, you're a walking, breathing billboard of what you believe about Jesus everywhere you go. How many times I've run into someone and they find out who I am, and they say, hey, I'm a Christian too. And I want to say, please don't tell anybody. Just keep that to yourself. Years ago, one of our members, you old-timers will know exactly who I'm talking about. I don't want to call his name. He's a pastor now, great church. But he was a member of our church for a few years. He was sitting in a service, and I was preaching from Proverbs on the warnings against public drunkenness and how it reflects on the gospel when believers, you know, slur the name of Jesus with alcohol in their breath or weed or whatever. And it was a Wednesday night. And I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir on a subject like this, but please heed the word of God. A couple weeks later, this dear brother, he came to me, and he's pastoring and now, and he said to me, he said, Pastor, like, I just want you to know I've been praying, really burdened. I've been praying for the choir. And I said, why? He said, because you said that your study on drunkenness was for the choir. I said, bro, listen, that's a figure of speech. When someone says I'm preaching to the choir, it's just an expression. They're not all drunks. I mean, Bob Weber maybe, but not all of them. But bless his heart, he was so relieved that our choir, after practice, didn't go down to Ralph's bar. Chill out. A minor miracle, not in Elisha's eyes or in this servant's eyes, they understood the value of a godly testimony. That it does matter, and it ought to matter to us. I wonder if it does. We may not like it, but the world will always connect our conduct to our Savior. Our actions either adorn the name of Christ or dishonor the name of Christ. The words out of our mouths either adorn the gospel or dishonor the gospel. And people will remember. People will remember how we act long after they forget what we say. Which brings us to the third thing this morning. We say, number one, it matters to God because it mattered to God's servant. God cares about you. Never forget that. Number two, it mattered to God's servant because his testimony, he knew, mattered to God. Number three, it mattered to God's man, Elisha, because it mattered to God's work. You want to really see a contrast? Look at verse 6 again. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And Elisha cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand. That's an act of faith, by the way. He took out his hand and took it. Wow. Crisis averted. Miracle accomplished. The lost axe head is back in his hand so that what? So they can go back to work. So they can go right back to doing and building these dorms for these kids in ministry. Yep. And here's the contrast. Verse 7 ends with a servant recovering a borrowed axe head. And then immediately, verse 8 says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Now, wait a minute. War? The king of Syria warred against Israel? Yes, and listen, this is no little border skirmish. This was Ben-Hadad who seriously wants to destroy all of the people of God. This conflict grew into a bloody, widespread national devastation. The famine in Samaria alone will be talked about for centuries after this. So how is it that in the very same breath, the Holy Spirit puts verse 8 right next to verse 7? A recovered axe head to an act of war. Yes. And for me, it is a reminder of two things. A, God is never so preoccupied with national or global crises that ignores the smallest of individual burdens. And B, even the smallest work of God is as important to heaven than even the threat of war. And I can prove that to you. In AD 95, during the reign of Emperor Domitian, armies were marching all over the empire. Political intrigue and Caesar worship was growing by leaps and bounds, right along with slavery and commerce and conquest and architecture and imperial glory Entire nations were changing their borders and kings and destinies. This was the hour of Rome. And yet, when heaven, and when the God of glory in heaven, when heaven chose to speak to that world in 95, in AD 95, he literally wrote seven separate letters to earth. But none of them were addressed or dictated to Athens or Rome or the palace of Caesar. No, the Lord of glory and the creator of the universe, he wrote seven local churches, all little congregations scattered across Asia Minor. And all of them made up entirely of ordinary believers, imperfect saints to whom Jesus spoke of their sufferings and their testimony and their faith and their struggle and especially their hope and their victory. It remains a staggering reminder to me that while nations rise and fall, while empires thunder across history, the Lord still, Jesus, walks in the midst of his people and his churches and cares deeply about what's happening to his own. Not to mention his kingdom and his work, as opposed to whatever Caesar was doing. These little churches, their work was eternal, eternal in the heavens. I remember in December 2025, almost done. It's right after the election, my granddaughter and I were in West Palm Beach having lunch. And it was really busy during those days because Trump's transition team was overflowing from Mar-a-Lago and just filling up all of the really fancy hotels. And so the entire time while we sat there, it was one SUV after another, one administration official with four security guards or Secret Service around them, one after another just going through. And all of them in a hurry. I saw Senator Mike Lee scurry into the back of this SUV, and he was surrounded by guys, and it took off in a flash, and he just came out and just ducked down and went, he was gone. It was like a nonstop parade of SUVs and Glocks, all of them so busy, so fast, so important, so excited. I remember the same thing happened when Louise and I took our high school class to Washington, D.C., and our congressman took us down underneath the Senate building. It's a whole city down there, underground, little trams. And I saw Newt Gingrich and all these guys in their yellow power ties. Remember, they were all popular back in that day. And they would get in these little trams, and they're running. They didn't look anybody in the eye, and they were scurrying like little ants underneath because what they were doing was, oh, so important. And I remember sitting there in West Palm watching all of this and thinking, as excited as they are, this transition team and all these administration officials, they're not as excited as I am. I'm sitting here working on my Sunday school lesson with my granddaughter. And over here, our server is looking through the track that we left. And I knew for a fact that the God of the universe was more locked in to a sinner reading a gospel tract than the future cabinet member rushing off for that new administration. I know this. Because when the God of the universe came down in the flesh, he noticed a poor widow in the temple more than all those movers and shakers. He noticed a woman at the well that the disciples themselves wouldn't even look at. He noticed a woman with an issue of blood. He noticed a little short guy climbing a tree. He noticed a despised leper, a grieving widow, the littlest child, a despised thief on a cross. The Lord Jesus on the greatest mission that the world would ever see. He never lost sight of the smallest person that's connected to his eternal work. It mattered to God's man because it mattered to God's work. It's just another reminder this morning, beloved, about what really matters in life. And by contrast, what doesn't matter Can I remind you of what matters? Your testimony matters. Guard that testimony. Nourish that testimony. Make sure that it represents the gospel and the Lord Jesus. As the Bible says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Because people are reading the Bible in your life. Your testimony matters. Your walk matters. Your service, the work of God, anything that you do for His glory, all of it matters for eternity. Your stewardship matters. And again, yes, your burdens, your heartache and your sorrow, they matter to God. And He wants you to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And God's people said, heads are bowed, please, eyes are closed. We mentioned earlier that I don't know all the needs and the heartaches and the spiritual needs of the people in this room. Obviously, I couldn't. But I know God does, and I know the Holy Spirit knows, and I know that He can speak to every heart and is about something in your own life. Maybe it's your testimony, maybe it's your burden, maybe it's your service to God. But these things were written for our learning and our admonition. God doesn't always pull every tool out of the water, but He always cares what His servants care about. And He puts it in the Bible so that we'll be reminded of that. Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm a believer by the grace of God. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. I've been born again. I'm thankful for that. But as a Christian, I needed this reminder today. And as a believer, God has spoken to my heart about something. Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the room? God bless you, and amen. And amen, so many. Undoubtedly, some in this room, some watching by live stream, you have still yet to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Maybe it's you want to wait. Maybe you're trusting a religion. None of those. On this Lord's Day morning, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. God wants to save you through His Son, Jesus. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural act whereby God takes something that is dead in trespasses and sins and makes them alive. And God will do this for you if you today will receive Jesus by faith. Pastor, now I'm not going to come and embarrass you. I wouldn't do that. But if you want prayer, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure my name's written in heaven. I'm not sure I've been transformed, that I'm born again, that I'm saved. But I want to be sure. And would you pray for me with heads bowed, no one looking, even live stream watching up? I want to be saved. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Who would say that? Would you lift your hand really high until we see it? God bless you, sir. Amen. Anyone else? Hold it up high enough where we see it. If the Holy Spirit is speaking in your heart, just raise your hand. Amen. God bless you. I see that hand, dear sir. God bless you. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, obey His voice, won't you? Father, thank You for Your word and how rich and powerful and wonderful and inspired and living it is. Thank You for reminding us, Father, that You see when a sparrow falls, that You number the very hairs on Your people's heads. And I thank You, Father, that because of that contrast, we know we can take our burdens to You. Thank You, Father, that we are part of the greatest work, the greatest service the world's ever known. May we not take it for granted. May our testimony not bring shame, but blessing to people's lives. For those in this room who are not saved, and we saw hands raised, and You know them, Lord, I pray You'll bring them to the cross now by Your mercy and Your grace, in Jesus' precious name.